Okay, good evening, everyone. Parshas Truma, Tavshin Ayin Tes. We will start from the beginning of the parasha, page 444, Perek Chaf Hei, Pasuk Aleph, chapter 21, verse 1. Vayidaber, 25, verse 1, sorry. Vayidaber Hashem el Mei Shalema, Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, Daber el Bnei Yisrael, speak to the Bnei Yisrael, Vikholi Truma, and they shall take unto me a separation, a donation, from every person whose heart motivates him, you shall take my separation. This is where Hashem is telling Moshe about the Jewish people donating the materials towards the construction of the Mishkan. So I want to point out a question. The Pasuk Beis begins saying, V'ikhuli truma, take unto me a separation. At the end of the Pasuk, it says, Tikhu es truma si, you shall take my separation. How come at the beginning of the Pasuk, it just says truma, separation, and at the end of the Pasuk, it says my separation? It could have said, they shall take unto me a separation. From every person whose heart motivates him, they shall take the separation. How come before truma, just separation, generic separation, and now it becomes, truma si, my separation? So I want to share with you two very nice homiletical interpretations. One interpretation starts with a story. Reb Chaim of Elazhin was known as the greatest disciple of the Vilna Gaon, and he was a great man on his own right. He was the founder of the Valazhina Yeshiva, the first formal yeshiva in the Lithuanian yeshiva history. And Reb Chaim of Elazhin, you know, of course, had to raise funds for his yeshiva. So there was one person that he hired to raise funds. And the person that he hired, said to Reb Chaim that, you know, if he's going to be a fundraiser, he's got to look presentable. He's got to buy a suit. And he needs a means to which to travel around. He needs a cart and a way. He needs a horse and a wagon to travel around. So Reb Chaim agreed with him, and he allowed him to use money for yeshiva funds for the purpose of going out to raise funds for the yeshiva. So this person was doing the rounds, and he came to a certain person who was a regular donor to the yeshiva. And when this person saw the fundraiser walking with a nice suit and a horse and a wagon, he was very bothered. He was bothered, like, this is what my money goes for? You know, my money should go to buy this guy a suit and to buy this guy a horse and a wagon? The money should be going for the needs of the students. So he wouldn't give a donation that year. And when the fundraiser came back, Reb Chaim told Reb Chaim this person didn't give. And Reb Chaim was curious as to why not. So eventually, when Reb Chaim was traveling, he was traveling through this place where this man had lived, he stopped off, and he asked him, how come this year he didn't give a donation? And he told him why. He felt that the yeshiva was wasting money on buying a suit for the fundraiser and buying a horse and a wagon when he could get by without it, and the money could go towards the students. I don't want my money to go to buy him a suit, said the man. I want my money to go and support the students. So Reb Chaim of Elazhin said to him the following. You know, as we're going to point out soon, the Torah talks about all the different materials that Hashem tells Moshe to tell the Jewish people to donate. And we're going to see that what they donated was what was used. It's not like they donated something and then it was sold off for money and then they used the money to purchase materials. They donated the actual materials that were used for the construction of the Mishkan and for the making of the Big Day Kahuna, the priestly garments. So Chaim of Elazhin said to the person, so when a person, every person gave gold, they gave silver, they gave. So how was it decided whose material went for what? Whose gold would go for the Aron? Whose gold would go for the Shulchan? And whose would go for lesser things? How was it decided? And the answer is that whether it's Moshe Rabbeinu, whether it's Bezalel, the person in charge of the construction, they were able to tell by the donation how the person donated. If the person donated it with a full heart, with a giving heart, with a purity of thought for the sake of honor of Hashem, those whose heart was purest, those whose heart were most giving, their donation went for the highest. They went for the holiest objects. And anybody who didn't have such a proper intention, maybe really wasn't so willing to give, but is embarrassed to give, he gave somewhat begrudgingly, or he didn't give as willingly as others, so his donation went for something less. Reb Chaim said to the person, if you give, whatever you give, if you give it with a full heart, with purity of heart, your donation will go towards the highest form of the yeshiva. If you give to the yeshiva with the full heart, with a real desire to help the yeshiva, your money will go towards feeding the students. Your money will go toward the highest form of the support. I'm trying to tell them, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about your money going to the suit. If you're giving with purity of thought, purity of heart, with a full heart, you have nothing to worry about. Your donation will be used for those things that are on the highest level of benefit for the yeshiva. So therefore, the explanation, now we can try to use this story to answer the question we started with. We started with, we asked, the pasuk says first, let them take for me a separation. Then it says, you shall take my separation. Why the change? The answer is that when Moshe Rabbeinu was told to go to the Jewish people, v'yikhuli truma, they should take onto me, they should donate a separation. Whatever it may be, whoever it may be, wherever level they may be at, they should donate. Me'ez chalashir ben olibay, from someone whose heart motivates him, from someone whose heart is really in it, tikhwas trumasi, you will take my separation. Those things will go to my things. Those things will go to the things that are closest to me, to the things that are most holiest in the Mishkan. Yeah.
Natural question, how do they know which money goes where? Does anybody track that? Or?
No, so the point is, the same way, the same Rabbi Chaim Lajner said, that Saul was able to know through his Ruach HaKodesh, through his divine spirit, he was able to tell which money was given with the right intentions, that's what we're saying here too. Exactly what we're saying. Tikhosh HaMasi, if the person is Yidven HaLibay, from the person whose heart motivates him, he really wants to give, that is the person who, his donation will be my separation, will be for the things that are closer to me. Ganab level interpretation. Another one. Okay. The Rabbi Yonason Eibeshitz, in his Sefer Teferes Yonason, asked the following question. And it's an interesting question because I think we may have our own answer to it. But he says that there was a lot of gold necessary for the construction of the Mishkan. If you study the construction of the Mishkan, there's a lot of gold there. The Teferes Yonason asks, where did you get all that gold from? Where did it come from? So what would you answer that question? When they left Egypt, didn't they ask for gold and silver? It says they left with a lot of gold and silver, the Medrash says. And according to the Medrash, they had even more money. There was even more what they gained from after the splitting of the Red Sea, and the Red Sea closed on the Egyptians. The Egyptians had adorned their chariots with gold and silver and precious stones. It all flowed up to the top, and the Jews took that. And there was even more money there than the money they took out of Mitzrayim, it says. So it seemed like they had plenty, more than plenty. That what I would say should have been the answer, but that's not his answer. His answer is a fascinating answer. I'm not sure exactly what his basis for it is, but his answer is that if a person gave, and the person really wanted to give, and he really wanted to give to the point that, you know, I'm giving what I can, I wish I can give more. If a person gave with a full heart to the point that he even wanted to give more, then a miracle happened, and his little bit became more. The Jewish people who wanted to give, they wanted to give so much that even though there was only some, meaning they only had so much gold, normally they shouldn't have enough gold to supply all the gold for the Mishkan, according to Rabbeinu and Eibeshitz. But because they wanted to give so, they wanted to give so much, to the point that if they had more, they would have given more. A miracle happened, and miraculously, they had more gold, and had enough gold for the gold of the Mishkan. Therefore, according to this, we can say another homiletical interpretation. The Yikhuli Truma. You go to them and ask them, and they're supposed to give a separation. But when you're talking about a person who is giving with a motivated heart, he wants to give with a full heart. He has such a burning desire to give. And his desire is, if he can give more, he would give more. From that person, you're going to take my separation. It's going to be my donation. I'm going to add to it. I'm going to, so to speak, donate to it. His smaller donation is going to turn into a bigger donation. That's going to be my part of the donation. So when you take from a person, his heart motivates him, the person who really wants to give, that's the person now who you'll be who when you take his donation, you'll be taking my donation, because I'm going to be adding to the goal that he wants to give. Okay. Now, the Malbim has a very interesting comment on these psukim. Let's read the psukim again, including Pasuk Gimel. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe leimar, and Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, Daber el b'nei Yisrael v'koli truma. Speak to the children of Israel, and they shall take unto me a separation. Me'ez kol yishe shedvenu libay, from every person whose heart motivates him, tikhu es truma si, you shall take my separation. V'zois hataruma shetikhu me'itam, and this is the separation you shall take from them. Zav v'chesef v'nechayshes, gold, silver, and copper. So the Malbim says that in these psukim that we just read lies many details of what Hashem wanted when it came to donating towards the construction of the Mishkan. Number one, famous question. When Hashem says to Moshe, the Jewish people should give a separation, he says, V'yikhu li truma, they shall take to me a separation. Just say give. Isn't that what it means? Just say the yitnu li truma. They shall give for me a separation. Why didn't it just say that? Says the Malbim, because if it would have said that, if Hashem would have said, and they shall give to me, that would have constituted a mitzvah. That would have been a command. It would have constituted a mitzvah. Which means that now the Jewish people would be giving because they're obligated to give. And that's not what Hashem wanted. Hashem wanted that the giving towards the construction should be total donation. It should not have any obligation. It should be voluntary. It should be a donation from the people, from their heart. And therefore, he doesn't say, the yitnuli, they should give to me, because that would imply a command. There he says, the yikhuli, they should take. Who's taking? Are you giving or are you taking? So the Malbim learns, the yikhuli truly means, and they shall take. To speak to the Jewish people, they shall take from me a truma, isn't going on the givers. It's going on the people in charge of collecting. Speak to the Jewish people, and they shall take from me a truma, means appoint people who will be in charge of accepting the donations. That's the yikhu. They will take. Who's taking? The people are in charge of accepting the donations. People would donate. There are three people who are in charge of collecting, of accepting, and then putting it where it needs to go for the eventual use for the construction. So a yikholi truma, they shall take from me a separation, is actually talking about going ahead and appointing people whose job is to accept. Meaning, tell the Jewish people, yikholi truma, what am I telling them to do? I'm telling them to take. I'm telling them to appoint people to accept the contributions. But I'm not telling anybody to have to give the contribution. So that's the v'yikhuli. They should take from me a separation is basically just saying, I'm commanding you to take, have people ready to take the contributions. That's the first thing. Yeah.
But there is a mitzvah of giving charity.
Yeah, but that wasn't here. This was not an obligation. You got a mitzvah, you fulfilled the will of Hashem, but it was all voluntary, completely voluntary.
So that mitzvah for giving charity is somewhere else?
Other circumstances, it's an obligation. If there's a mayor, if you know a person who needs, it's an obligation. But this wasn't a situation like that.
Right.
This was a situation where Hashem wanted it, no commit. There is no obligation to donate. It's completely voluntary. Now, that's number one. Number two, v'yikhuli. Whatever is being done is li, for me, for my sake. It has to be purely for the sake of Hashem. No ulterior motives for honor, for glory, for reward, nothing. Completely for the sake of serving Hashem. That's number two. Number three, okay, that they should be giving whatever they're going to take from the people is truma, a separation. Meaning, a person cannot give all his money. A person can say, I'm going to give all my money towards this. No. Because the rule actually is that when it comes for doing a mitzvah, you're not supposed to spend more than a fifth of your money. That's a halacha. And therefore, the word for donation is truma, a separation. Separation means there's something left after you separate it. You're not to give all your money. You're supposed to give some. Because when it comes to a mitzvah, we're not supposed to use up all our money in order for the purpose of performing the mitzvah. Okay. Fourth, meis kol ish, meis kol ish. Okay. That means again, so the Rambam here says on this one that meis kol ish means, again, that when you want to say that you're doing something, you're taking something from someone, and that person is doing it voluntarily, there's, if you want to say you're taking something, you're receiving a gift from someone, or you're receiving something from someone, you could say may ace, kol ish, from may ace, and then sometimes you have the word mi menu. Like, from him, it could either be mi menu or may itai. So may ace, may itai, from with him, literally, means to say that what you're receiving is coming with it being given voluntarily, with full will. The person's not being forced. So may ace means to say that the person who you're receiving from, you're receiving it from a person who's doing it voluntarily. That's the word may ace. They could have said min kolish, may kolish, but instead it says may ace because may ace is a word. Is a form of a word from, which means who you're receiving from is giving it willingly. Okay, that's number four. Number five, he says that it's me'es kol ish. You take from everybody, not just from the wealthy. You take from everybody, and what? And the next thing he says is me'es kol ish from every person. Asher yidben alayvay. That his heart motivates him. Means to say any person that his heart motivates him. Whatever he wants to give, you got to take. If a person comes over and he gives you a string, that's all he gives, you take it. And you take from everyone, not just from the wealthy, you take from everyone, and you take whatever it is that they want to donate. Okay? And then, in Pasuk Zion, where it says, V'zois ha'teruma, and this is the what's going to be separated, that means to say that there are 15 things that are mentioned here for donation. It is these 15 things, nothing else, and actually these things themselves. V'zayis ha'truma. This is the truma. This is going to be the separation. Whatever it is that they give, this is the separation. This is what's going to be used. We're not going to barter. We're not going to sell these things off. These are the actual materials that will be used towards the construction of the Mishkan. Okay. Let's go down a few pesukim to the bottom of the page. Pasuk Ches, after the Torah records all the different materials, v'asu li mikdash b'shachanti b'seicham, they shall make for me a sanctuary, and I shall dwell amongst them. Kachal, next pasuk Ches, kachal asher nimara oischa, according to all, like or according to everything that I am showing you. Eistavnis HaMishkan, the form of the tabernacle. Veistavnis Kol Kelev, in the form of all its vessels. V'chein Tasu, and so shall you do. Basically, what that means is that when Moshe was on Har Sinai, which is what's happening, Hashem showed him everything, what everything's supposed to look like. So all these materials are to be given. They'll make a mikdash, I'll dwell in it, and they'll make the mikdash according to all the images that I show you of the actual, call it the outer building of the Mishkan and its utensils. Whatever I'm showing you here now in Har Sinai, that is what you shall make from the materials that they donate. They will make with that a mikdash, a sanctuary, v'shachanti b'seicham, I will dwell in the midst. Okay, so now I want to share with you a very, very interesting topic that, again, from Reb Chaim Volozhiner. And it's going to give us a very interesting insight eventually into what it means of asuli mikdash v'shachanti b'seicham. They shall make for me a mikdash, a sanctuary, v'shachanti b'seicham, I will dwell in their midst. So there is a famous saying from our sages, from Chazal. It doesn't say v'asuli mikdash, they shall make for me a mikdash V'shachanti b'saychay, and I will dwell in it. But rather, they'll make a mikdash, and I'll dwell in them. Where am I going to be dwelling? In the Jewish people. Through the mikdash, I will dwell in the Jewish people. So now, I'm going to share with you a very interesting discussion in the Nefesh HaChaim, the famous work of Rabbi Chaim Lezhiner, which is going to give us a very interesting insight and elaboration on this idea. So the first thing that we have to start off with, I'll call it our introduction, and I'm going to read it to you from an English translation of the Nefesh HaChaim. This is our introduction. When God created man, he empowered him to control countless forces and worlds, referring to forces and worlds in the heaven, in the heavens, handing them over to him so that he should direct them according to his actions, words, or thoughts, whether for good or, God forbid, for the opposite. With his good deeds, words, and thoughts, man sustains and gives energy to countless forces and holy celestial worlds, increasing their holiness and light. When you do a mitzvah, when you say something right, when you think something right, what you're doing now is you're giving, as he says, you are giving sustenance and energy to countless heavenly entities, heavenly worlds and heavenly powers, heavenly entities. You're giving them energy. You're giving them their power. Conversely, through man's wrongful actions, words, and thoughts, he causes incalculable destruction in the higher worlds, darkening and diminishing the radiance and holiness of these worlds, reinforcing the source of spiritual impurity. As it says, those who ruin you and destroy you will emerge from your midst. And if you have the wrong things, the wrong thoughts, or the wrong actions, you now basically destroy those worlds. You darken those worlds. And understandably, how much energy there is in those worlds makes a difference to us, because there's a system. With our actions, we give energy, and then that energy comes back down to us and gives us the spiritual energy and the blessing that we're looking for. On the contrary, if you increase impurity in those worlds and you darken those worlds, then we lack that energy and light, and actually it can bring down the spiritual impurity that now takes hold, the impure force that now enters when those worlds are destroyed. This is the underlying sense of the verses: God created man with his image. In the image of God, he created him. And for God made man with his own image. Right? Up to the question, what does it mean man is created in the image of God? Just as God is Elohim, just as God is called Elohim, what is the word Elohim? What is the name of Hashem Elohim mean? It means master of all forces, everywhere guiding and directing them each moment. That's what Elohim means. That Hashem is the master of all forces, everywhere guiding and directing them each moment. All the forces, he's guiding and directing them, wherever they may be. So it was his will to grant man sovereignty over countless forces and worlds through the way he conducts himself in his actions, words, and thoughts at every moment in time. Thus, it is as though man influences the higher world, so to speak. Hashem is the master of all forces, and he's given us the ability to be master of forces. Because our actions and our deeds, our actions, words, and thoughts, at every moment, they have sovereignty. They influence. They either give life, either energize or destroy all those higher worlds and all the emanations and influences that come from them. Okay? So that's powerful stuff. Now, Chaim Lezhiner continues. Therefore, based on this, no person should ever think, who am I and what can my lowly actions ever do? Basically, what difference can I make? And the answer is, you should realize that every detail of your actions, of your words, and your thoughts at each and every second, none of them get lost. None of them go to waste. And on the contrary, how great and how powerful and exalted everyone's actions are, that each one goes up to the higher worlds according to whatever its root is, meaning all our actions are rooted in different worlds, and we affect worlds. the specific worlds and spiritual entities that are connected to our actions. Our actions are all connected to specific entities, and we affect those entities according to those actions. And therefore, each and every act goes and makes its mark on the upper worlds and all those higher energies. Okay? And then he says, with that knowledge, every person should tremble in fear. It should be terrified. When to think about now what his wrongful actions do. Meaning, the first thing is, like, who am I? What do you mean, who are you? You have influence on the worlds. You give energy to all the worlds. And on the other hand, you actually, if you, with your actions that are not good, which are negative actions, you actually cause tremendous destruction. And that should give you great fear. He says, you destroy a person with their wrongful actions or thoughts or words. Destroy more than what Nebuchadnezzar and Titus destroyed when they destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Right? The two leaders of that destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, the king above Nebuchadnezzar, destroyed the first Beis HaMikdash. Titus was the Roman general who destroyed the second Beis HaMikdash. When a person does something wrong, he's actually destroying more, or he's destroying more than what Titus and Nebuchadnezzar destroyed. Because, says Rav Chaim Volozhiner, Nebuchadnezzar and Titus, their actions, he said, had no effect on anything above. They had no effect on the heavenly worlds. Their neshama has no connection to those things. A non-Jewish neshama has no connection to those upper worlds. And therefore, their actions really have no effect. You know what affected things up heavenly worlds that related to eventual destruction of the Beis HaMikdash? Our actions. Our actions were the ones that weakened, so to speak, the power from above. As Mikdash Hashem Timu Kav Yachal Mikdash Elyon, it was the Beis HaMikdash above, the sanctuary above, that we had already contaminated, that we had already destroyed with our sins. Then the Beis HaMikdash down here, which corresponds to the Beis HaMikdash above, and the Beis HaMikdash down here, its power really, it takes its power from the Beis HaMikdash above. If the Beis HaMikdash above has already been destroyed through our actions, then the Beis HaMikdash below, it's vulnerable. Sure, Nebuchadnezzar and Titus can come in and destroy it. But not because they did anything in the upper worlds. They can't touch the upper worlds. We can only touch the upper worlds. We can only affect the upper worlds. And it was through our sins. Our sins had now had contaminated the upper world, the Beis HaMikdash Elyon, the Beis HaMikdash above. That spiritual entity called the Beis HaMikdash Shamayla, the Beis HaMikdash above, it was already contaminated, it was already destroyed, and through that now, the Nebuchadnezzar and Titus had the power to destroy the Beis HaMikdash below, which again, corresponds, and is connected, and takes its energy and existence, for, and its holiness, from the Beis HaMikdash above. K'moy Sha'amir Razal, as our sages say, Kimcha Tchinat Tichanta. I believe this was a comment that Hashem said to Titus when Titus was bragging about what he did. He says, "You ground flour; it was gone already." It was our sins that already had destroyed the Beis HaMikdash above, the Beis HaMikdash above being those higher, holy, and upper worlds. And they only destroyed the house below. So therefore, he's saying, if now we understand the power of our actions, then that our actions can actually destroy worlds, then we cause more destruction than Titus Nebuchadnezzar. Because Titus Nebuchadnezzar could never have really destroyed the Beis HaMikdash below if already what's called the Beis HaMikdash above, that spiritual entity of that heavenly entity of the Beis HaMikdash above, if it wouldn't have been destroyed. And the only ones who could destroy it is us. Which therefore really means that we and our actions actually destroy more than Titus Nebuchadnezzar, because they can't touch the upper worlds and we can. Now, he continues. Gam al zois yechrad leiv ha'adam yama kodesh. Another thing that you should tremble from, another thing that should cause you to tremble. is that every person, every Jew, when we talk about heavenly worlds and heavenly energies and heavenly entities, whichever way we can in English describe these things, which we barely can, but we try to give ourselves some kind of understanding, call them heavenly worlds, okay? Worlds that have the angels and worlds that have other spiritual entities, other spiritual energies, okay? When we talk about all those worlds, say the Chaim Lajner, every person, every Jew is Kaila B'tav Nisai, embodies in his form all those heavenly worlds. Every one of us is a miniature heaven. All the powers, all those spiritual entities that exist above, they're all in us. They're all within man. We are a miniature upper world. We correspond to everything in those upper worlds. We're connected and one with all those. And so then he says, a person embodies all those heavenly entities. Shehein Hema HaKadosh V'Mikdash HaElyon. They are the sanctuary of above. Which I believe means to say that when we talk about Eidos HaMikdash above, the Beis HaMikdash above is when we talk about all those heavenly worlds, all those heavenly entities that exist, that's the Beis HaMikdash above. That's what it is. That is that entire order, that entire existence. That's the Beis HaMikdash above. So now, if we say that all that is embodied in man, that means that we are, embodied in us, is what we call the Beis HaMikdash, the Mikdash Elyon. That Beis HaMikdash above is embodied in us. What was the holiest place in the Beis HaMikdash? The Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. There is a Holy of Holies in the Mikdash Lamayla, the Beis HaMikdash above. We embody all that. So what's our Kodesh HaKadoshim? Which part of us is the Holy of Holies? The answer is Halev Shel Adam, which literally translates means the heart of a person, but what I believe it really means, and very often this is interchangeable, it means a person's mind. It's a person's mind. So the mind is the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The same way the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies in the Beis HaMikdash, is the source of all Kedusha. All Kedusha comes, all sanctity comes from there and spreads to everywhere. So our mind is the source of Kedusha, of sanctity, for us. Therefore, he says like this. Again, frightening. Imke, be'eis asher yasser ha'adam lachshei belavavai machshava shalai tahayra b'niyav rachmanel etzlan. If a person has an immoral thought, if a person, his mind strays off into an impure thought of Niyuf, of immorality. Okay? So you brought, what did you do? You brought in an image, a thought of immorality. Harehu machnes zayna semel hakina beis kodesh hakadosh. Harehu machnes zayna semel hakina beis kodesh hakadoshim ha'el yoy neira v'ilamet zayin makadoshim v'chas v'shalom. You know what you brought into your Holy of Holies if you brought in a thought of adultery? You brought a zayda, you brought a prostitute into your mind. You brought a prostitute into the Holy of Holies. That's what you did. And if you brought it into the Holy of Holies, you've brought it in to the Holy of Holies, Kodesh HaKadoshim Elyon, in the upper Holy of Holies, which is the most awesome place in the higher holy worlds. And if you do that, Umag Rachman Alatzlan Kaycha Satuma Vesitra Achmeis Kodesh HaKadoshim Elyon. And now by doing that, again, because you put it in your mind, and your mind is connected to the Holy of Holies in the upper worlds, you have now brought impurity into that highest place of Holy of Holies in the heavens. Harbe yoyser v'yoyser, you're causing more impurity. B'ma shenigrim hat his gavris koyach hatumai deititis, batzi oy zagmeis kach kadash v'mikdash mata. The Gemara tells us that one of the things that when Titus entered the Beis HaMikdash, So the first thing is that he took a sword and he pierced the curtain of the Kodesh HaKadosh with Holy of Holies. The rest says it started to bleed. And his mind was like, oh, I just killed God. Then he walked to the Holy of Holies. He spread a Sefer Torah out on the floor. And on it, he acted morally with a prostitute. He says, when you have such a thought in your mind, you're doing worse. You're creating greater impurity than what Titus did when he did it in the Beis HaMikdash. Because he only did it in the Beis HaMikdash below. You're doing it, I don't mean you, whoever is doing it above. And any sin, and any sinful thought that you bring into your mind, that's bringing, it's bringing a fire. It's bringing a source of destruction into your mind, into the Holy of Holies above. You're causing destruction above. When that happens, it's exactly what the pasuk means when it says, "Beis kachenu tifartenu," our holy and glorious house, hayolatzreifas eish, became a fire. It was burning in fire. Harachman yisparach shema yatzilenu. Hashem should save us from this. Very powerful, very frightening. We have so much power, and we can cause so much damage. Okay, now Chavilasha continues, and this is actually what I'm going to say now is in a footnote. Okay, in the first thing we just mentioned from him, he was talking about how. Let's just quickly review it. In the first part, he said every person should know his actions, his words, his thoughts, very strong, very powerful, make a tremendous difference. They give energy to worlds, and they destroy worlds. And when you go ahead and when you actually do something wrong, say something wrong, think something wrong, you now again cause the destruction of worlds above, and you're doing greater destruction than Nebuchadnezzar and Titus did, because they can't touch the upper worlds. And their ability to destroy the Beis HaMikdash only came about because with our sins, we destroyed the Beis HaMikdash above. We destroyed the Beis HaMikdash of the upper worlds. And then he says that every one of us embodies all those upper worlds. Every one of us embodies those upper worlds. Those upper worlds are the Mikdash. They are the Mikdash Elyon. They are the sanctuary of above. They are the Beis HaMikdash of above. And if all that is within us, then every part of us corresponds to a different part of that upper Beis HaMikdash. Our mind, because the fact that our mind controls everything in our body, corresponds to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, which was the source of all sanctity in the Beis HaMikdash, and so too in the upper Beis HaMikdash. And therefore, if that's all part of us, if our mind corresponds to that, then when we do something wrong with our mind, we're actually bringing that which is in our mind, that sin that's in our mind, we're bringing that into the Holy of Holies above. Because our mind corresponds with that and is one with that. Okay.
If it's not a thought, but actually did, then it's much more powerful. I mean, if you
could be, yeah.
If you do something wrong.
Right, but it's even what you think.
Yeah.
Okay. And the way he describes a thought, think about that, right? His having a thought that a thought of immorality is like bringing immorality into the Beis HaMikdash, right? That's only a thought. That's pretty serious in itself. Right. Now, he brings out this point again, and with a little bit of a different twist. But again, it's all to the same point. Okay, and this is in a footnote. Ki haMishkan vaHaMikdash yukaydalim kol haKoyches vaLamais vaChol Sidrei Kedushas Kulam. The Mishkan. What we're discussing, what was the base, which was the sanctuary of the in the desert, and for many years until the Beis HaMikdash came about, the Mishkan of the Mikdash, the Tabernacle, and the Beis HaMikdash, Hayu Koydalim Kol HaKoyches VaElamos VaChol HaSidrei Kedushas Kulam, they embodied all energies and worlds and orders of sanctity. Kol Batav UGnozav El Yosef VaChadara VaChol Klei HaKodesh. Every room, every chamber, every vessel, Everything in the basement from the Mishkan corresponded to something in the upper worlds. Every single thing corresponded to another entity, part of the upper worlds. Okay? Now. Right? Okay. So the Mishkan included all that. And he points, and he supports this idea with the fact that the Medrash Tanchum and Parshas Pekudei points out how everything in creation corresponds to the construction of the Mishkan. The Medrash Tanchum Pekudei goes through all the psukim that talk about the creation of the world and corresponds them to the description of the construction of the Mishkan. They all correspond. The point of the correspondence is the fact that is to say, because every part of creation is included in the Mishkan, and therefore, if every part of the Mishkan corresponds to a different part of creation, creation isn't just the physical world. Physical world corresponds to everything in the upper worlds. So, therefore, that's his point of bringing out that all the upper worlds, all the upper entities, exist in the Mishkan, are embodied in the Mishkan. All those powers are embodied in the Mishkan. And since there is this correspondence between the construction of the Mishkan and the creation of the world, therefore, the Gemara in Bracha says, Yodea Yabetzalel Etzaref Oisya Shadivra Behem Shemayim V'aretz. Betzalel, the architect of the Mishkan, he knew how to combine the letters of the Aleph Beis by which heaven and earth were created. We have a tradition that the letters of the Aleph Beis, meaning in their spiritual form, it was with them that Hashem created the heaven and earth. Through a combination of those entities, heaven and earth were created. Bezalel knew all that. He knew the combination of letters to create the world. Do you know why he knew that? Because if he's going to create the Mishkan, he had to know to create the world. Because the creation of the Mishkan had everything of the creation of the world in it. V'lachein, therefore, ka ha'adam ha'makaydish, every man from the holy nation, we just said before, man embodies every facet of a heavenly world, of the heavenly worlds. If so, he is also an embodiment, a miniature Beis HaMikdash with all its vessels. Each part of his body corresponds to another part of the Mishkan. V'chein mechalik in the Beis Hamikdash. V'chein mechalik mezayar klal tavnas haMishkan v'keilav shemeremuzim kulam be'echad ba'adam echad be'echad yikshu kaseder. And the Zohar shows this. The Zohar takes every part of the Mishkan and shows which part of the body it corresponds to. Like we said before, the mind is the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So what he's telling us now is that if we said before, as we started before, the entire creation of the world, the entire creation of the world, including all the heavenly worlds, are all embodied in man, and the entire creation of all the heavenly worlds are embodied in the Mishkan, that means that man in the Mishkan, man embodies the Mishkan. That means within man is the Mishkan. Every part of a person corresponds to another part of the Mishkan. The point of that is, says Lazois Hare, the point of this is Kivadai Iker Inyan Hakaidish Vahamikta Shirshinasa Yisbarach. The main goal, the main point and place of Hashem, of the holy and the Mikdash, and Hashem's dwelling with his divine presence, what's the goal? What's the main goal of it all? Hu Ha'adam. That's man. If man corresponds to the Beis Hamikdash, that means that man is where, a Jew is where Hashem's Shechina is supposed to rest. When Hashem talks about his Shechina resting in the Beis HaMikdash, it means resting in him. Shemizkadosh atzmei karoi became a mitzvah kulan. If a person sanctifies himself appropriately through the fulfillment of all the mitzvahs, Shem tluyin gam came b'shoi roshan ha'elyin b'pirkei yivari asher kaima, that every mitzvah has its correspondence to a part of the upper worlds. If he goes ahead and he fulfills the mitzvahs properly, the mitzvahs correspond to the upper worlds. The mitzvahs are corresponding to a different part of the Mishkan. The same way, when the Mishkan is used properly, the Shekhinah rests there. When you perform mitzvahs, and you, so to speak, do the service in your Beis HaMikdash, the Shekhinah rests there. Us who atzmai HaMikdash mamash b'seichei Hashem. When that happens, you are the Beis HaMikdash. Mamish, you are the Beis HaMikdash, and the Shekhinah rests in you. Okay? As Chazal bring down, v'shachanti b'seicham, the Pasuk is Al-Jel in their midst. B'seichai loy nemar ela b'seicham. It doesn't say in it, but in them. What does in them mean? In them means, right, that it's going to, that they are the goal. It's supposed to rest in them, not in the Beis HaMikdash. The point is to rest in them. And rest in them means, as he says, resting in them means because they are the true Beis HaMikdash.
I think it's fascinating that, you know, they build the Mishkan as a resting place, but then the Shekhinah rests in people.
Okay, that's the point. Because what they're really building is meant to, as he's going to say, V'yesh lefarash al derech zeh ha-kosmos uli mikdash. With this, we can now explain the pasuk that we read before. They shall make for me mikdash, so this makes for me a sanctuary. Kochala shani maru oischa, like all that I am showing you. And then the pasuk says, like all I show you, the form of the Mishkan, the form of its vessels, v'chein tasim, so shall you do. V'razal darshu v'chein tasim, when it says, and so shall you do, who should do? L'doiris, for all generations. For all generations. Meaning, the forms that Hashem says to Moshe, the forms that I give you, right, are not just for now. It's for all generations. Okay? Now, Be'ula Darkenu, says Rav Chaim Elojener, following our theme, Yesh Lefarash Gam Rishin, Yesh HaRitzon HaLoymar, that what the pasuk means to say is, Al Tachshu Shetachlis Kavanasi Wasiyas HaMikdash HaChitzayni. Don't think that my main intent is for a physical mikdash, for a physical sanctuary. But know that the goal, my ultimate desire in the form of the Mishkan and all its utensils, it's there to allude to you, to send a message to you, that from it you shall see, and so shall you do, make yourselves, you should make yourselves with your positive actions, ketavnis haMishkan veKelav, like the form of the Mishkan and its utensils. Kulam kedoshim ruuim amulchanim lahashvish chinasi b'seichecha mamash. All of them fit and ready for my divine presence to rest in your midst, to actually rest in your midst. V'zehu v'asuli mikdash v'shachanti v'seicham. That's what it means, and it says, you shall make for me a sanctuary and I will dwell b'seicham, in them. Daika. It means in them, really, exactly, specifically in them. Shekachol asher ani mari eschas tavet ha-mishkan, according to all that I show you in the Mishkan, everything that I'm showing you in the forms of the Mishkan, everything that I'm showing you to build in the Mishkan, tachlis kavanasi, what is my kavana? Shekin tasu etz atzvechem. You should make yourselves like that. You have to make a Mishkan, you have to make all the utensils, you have to make yourselves like that. You have to build the Mishkan in yourself. And therefore, when it came to the point that through their sins they ruined the Mikdash within themselves, there was no more hope anymore for the physical Beis HaMikdash, and it was destroyed. So Reb Chaim Elojener is saying that once we establish that all the powers, all the worlds, all the upper worlds are within man, and all the upper worlds are embodied in the Mishkan, that means man is a Mishkan. Man is the embodiment of the Mishkan. The main Mishkan is the Mishkan above. The main sanctuary is the sanctuary above. All the holy worlds above, they are the Mishkan. They are the sanctuary. They're the Beis HaMikdash of above. That is the true energy and strength of the Beis HaMikdash below. All of that is in man. Man is supposed to look at the Mishkan, at the Beis HaMikdash, and from there take the message that when I say that with the Mikdash, I'm going to rest my divine presence there, But I say, but the Pasuk Hashem says, I'm going to rest my divine presence in them, in you. That means that when I am telling you to build the Beis HaMikdash, that my divine presence rests in the Beis HaMikdash, it means look at the Beis HaMikdash and say, the same way with the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem's divine presence rests in there. That's a message to us to make ourselves like the Mikdash. To make ourselves like that, and through that have the divine presence rest in us. To build the Beis HaMikdash within ourselves, and have the divine presence rest in us. To do the mitzvahs. The mitzvahs that themselves correspond to all the different parts of the upper world. Which would mean the mitzvahs themselves that correspond to different parts of the Beis HaMikdash and the Mishkan. Just like you have to build the Beis HaMikdash for the divine presence to rest there, build your Beis HaMikdash, build your personal Beis HaMikdash through the mitzvahs. And the divine presence will rest in you. Because you are the main Beis HaMikdash. You're the goal of the Beis HaMikdash. Your Beis HaMikdash is the true goal of where Hashem wants to rest. And if you destroy, Chas V'Shalom, your Beis HaMikdash that's within you, so then the upper Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, and then the physical Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. So based on this, one last thing about this, and that's the following. So Chaim Elajin is saying that Hashem is telling to the Jewish people, when I'm telling you about building a Beis HaMikdash, building a Mishkan, realize what I mean to say to you is that when I tell you build the Beis HaMikdash and its parts, it means to tell you build your Beis HaMikdash. Build your Beis HaMikdash. Now, does that mean that we're supposed to actually look at the Mishkan and its parts and take out something from each part to ourselves, which helps us build our Beis HaMikdash? I mean, you could learn it as something kind of general, meaning, you know, the Beis HaMikdash has its parts. You have the mitzvahs, right? You have the mitzvahs. And we know that each mitzvah has its connection to a different part of the upper worlds. And we know the Mishkan embodies the upper worlds, which means every mitzvah is going to seemingly, maybe this is my addition, but my understanding is that every mitzvah corresponds to a different part of the Beis HaMikdash. Following his whole theme, that's what should come out. So therefore, Hashem says to Moshe, I'm building a Beis HaMikdash, and it has its certain forms, certain things that it has to have, it has to look this way, it has to have these and these utensils, and that is meant to say that to tell Jewish people, you also have your specific things that you have to go ahead and do, which are the mitzvahs, and that's how you build your Beis HaMikdash. But it would seem that there's no exact connection. I mean, there's a connection that if we say the mitzvahs correspond to the Mishkan, and therefore, the same way the Mishkan does this, you do this. But you don't necessarily see a connection between, you're not necessarily, you know, looking at the menorah and saying, oh, the menorah is this, I have to do something now to make the menorah in me. Maybe you do. Maybe somehow or another, if we say each mitzvah connects to the Mishkan, then somehow from the Mishkan, you'll learn how to do the mitzvah. I don't know. I'm thinking out loud. Meaning, when he says, you know, you'll make a mikdash according to everything that I show you, means to say that you should now, the same way you see me building the Mishkan, build a Beis HaMikdash within you, okay, which means do the mitzvahs, you know. So again, but is there more of a more direct correlation between this message of, you know, build your Beis HaMikdash as I build, the same way I tell Moshe, build the Beis HaMikdash, you build your Beis HaMikdash. Is there some kind of more direct correlation that we're supposed to make in order to be able to do that between the actual construction and forms of the Mishkan and what we're supposed to do for ourselves? I mean, it could be there is, not sure exactly what they are, but perhaps to some degree, we can explain it in the following. The Kli Yakar, in his commentary, brings down that many commentaries show how each part of the Mishkan has its message. Meaning the Mishkan has its physical description, it has many holy ideas behind it, but it also has many lessons for the Jewish people. The Jewish people are supposed to look at the Mishkan and supposed to take lessons from it. There's a lot of symbolism that lies in the Mishkan. And those symbols are meant to teach us lessons. And I'll share with you the way the Kli Yakar gives an explanation. So he talks about the fact that there are three vessels of the Mishkan that actually had a crown on them. I think in English it's called a diadem. D-I-A-D-E-M. Type. It means it's another word for a crown. Three things. The Aron has it, the Shulchan, the table has it, and the Mizbeach, the altar, has it. So there's something, all those three things have a crown. And our sages say that Gemara and Yuma says that the three crowns on these three vessels corresponds to the three crowns of the crown of Torah, the crown of Kahuna, the crown of Malchus, of kingdom. Like we said, that's Mishnah Pirkei Avos. There's a crown of Torah, Kesser, a crown of Torah, a crown of Kahuna, a crown of monarchy.
Kahuna?
Okay.
Kahuna. What is
it? Kohanim. Okay. Now, he points out that these three vessels, when it comes to the dimensions, so you have, let's see if we could do this quickly. When you're talking about the dimensions of the Aron, so if you take a look on page 446, Pasuk Yud, verse 10. So what are the dimensions of the Aron? Amasai v'chetzi arkai, 2.5 length, v'am v'chetzi rachbai, 1.5 width, v'am v'chetzi kamasai, 1.5 height. So here in the Aron, every dimension has a broken measure, so to speak. Amma v'chetzi. Everything has a broken measure in it. Okay? Now, if you look at the Shulchan, what are the Shulchan's dimensions on page 448, Pasuk Chaf Gimel? V'sisa Shulchan atzei shita, make a table of sheet and wood. Amasayim arkoi, 2 amas long, v'amma rachbay, 1 amma wide, v'amma v'chetzi kamasai, 1.5 high. So the Shulchan has two, right? It's got two dimensions that are whole, complete, and one dimension that's incomplete. Now, when it comes to the Mizbeach, for instance, the Mizbeach that is mentioned at the end of this week's Parsha, which is the Mizbeach upon which all the Karbanos were brought, okay, this is page 458, Perek Chav Zayin Pasuk Aleph, Vasisa Mizbeach Atzei Shittim, make the altar of shittim wood, 5 amas oirech, 5 amas long, 5 amas reicha, 5 amas wide, 3 amas kamasai, 3 amas high. All complete measurements. So he wants to know what's pshat. Why is it that the Aron has all the measurements have a broken measure? The Mizbeach has all complete, and the Shulchan has some complete, some broken. So he says it all has to do with what it corresponds to. So for instance, the Aron, which holds the Luchais, the tablets of the Torah, it represents the crown of Torah knowledge. When it comes to Torah knowledge, you always have to look at yourself as incomplete. You always have more to learn. That's what's represented by the broken measure. It's not complete, it's not whole. You have to always look at yourself in Torah in any manner as incomplete. So too, we could say from the point of the Aron representing Hashem, because that's where the Shekhinah rested primarily, right? There too, our ability to comprehend Hashem, broken, completely incomplete. We have no way of being able to comprehend Hashem's essence. Okay, now let's go to the Shulchan, the table. The Shulchan represents Keser Malchus, the crown of monarchy, which means more of a physical crown. The Shulchan represents sustenance, the fact that Hashem gives us sustenance. The Shulchan was the vessel that its merit brought sustenance to the world. When it comes to sustenance, right, so you have to first of all, when you look at your sustenance, you look at your material being, you got to look at yourself as complete. I have enough. I'm not missing anything. That's represented in the complete measures. At the same time, the broken measure in the Shulchan means to say that when it comes to fulfilling your physicality, break it. Don't fulfill it to the highest level. Hold yourself back. Don't fulfill it completely. That's why it has some full measurements, some broken measurements. And the third thing, which is the Mizbeach, whether it be the Mizbeach that was outside in the courtyard upon which animal sacrifices were brought, whether it be the Mizbeach Hazav, the golden Mizbeach, which was inside the sanctuary, which upon which the Ketores, the incense, was brought. That refer, those represent the Keser Kohuna, the Keser of the Kohanim. What did the Kohanim do? They did the service in the Beis Hamikdash. They brought the Korbanos, the sacrifices. Sacrifices are meant to atone for a person. That's what they're meant to do. The altar upon which the animal sacrifices were brought represents an atonement for our physical body. The Mizbeach Hazav, the golden altar, which was only for the Ketores, the incense, which is smoke that rises above, that represents the Neshama. It brings atonement for the Neshama. Atonement means that we've sinned, and now atonement means we're complete again. We're complete. Our essence is complete. Sin makes us deficient. Atonement makes us complete and whole with Hashem again. So therefore, all the dimensions of the Mizbeach are complete. Because when it comes to atonement for our sins, that brings us completion. That makes us complete. That makes us whole. So here you have some messages in the Beis Hamikdash. And many commentaries show us messages that lie, the symbols that lie in the Mishkan. And therefore, to some degree, what it can mean when Chaim Lajner says that we're supposed to look at the form of the Mishkan, look at the form of the vessels, and take that as a lesson that we have to build within ourselves our Beis HaMikdash, that's within us, for the Divine Presence to rest within us. Yeah, it means take a look at the Mishkan, take a look at the form of the Mishkan, take a look at the vessels, and actually learn from those vessels. Learn from those vessels what kind of, so to speak, vessels we need to create with our mitzvahs so that we can build our Beis HaMikdash for the Divine Presence to rest in each and every one of us. Thank you for coming. Have a good night.
Thank you, Rabbi.